Lord, we, as we were admonished already, help us to give you the attention that you are worthy of. And let us lay aside all of the distractions, the good, the bad, whatever would cause us to wander in our minds, and just continue to hear your voice, and certainly not harden our hearts. We do praise you for the opportunity to gather and to do so regularly, and all the more as your coming draws nigh. Build up our immunity. Help us to strengthen one another. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord's not easily broken. So let us have those connections that you've graced us with in the body and not neglect those gifts. And certainly not neglect the hearing of your word. All this for the glory of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to continue to focus on this wonderful word, trust. Title of the message is Trust Rot. And that's not to be seen like as a verb, trust, rot, but it's more derived from the term dry rot. And you all know what dry rot is. Dry rot is basically wood decay caused by a fungus in a poorly ventilated environment. And so from time to time, you'll see like a big old tree on its side, a tree that stood up tall and proud and for decades, and then all of a sudden, and you look in and you go, wow, how long's that been going on for? And basically fungus got in, and because there's a lack of ventilation, eventually it falls over. And so it undermined the stability of that mighty tree. And that's the metaphor that I was considering for trust, that God wants us to stand up strong and to grow and to root down deeply, to bear fruit upward, and to not allow anything that would come in to undermine or begin to cause trust rot, basically. And this verse, Proverbs 3:5, an essential verse in this season that we're in, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, today we're going to consider a topic that is it's a bit difficult, and it has to do with the each side of this verse. To trust in the Lord with all your heart versus leaning on your own understanding. And the difficulty is that sometimes our understanding or our learning, research, our knowledge is kind of seen as, well, this is against faith. This is against trust. And so basically you just got to empty your mind and be ignorant or a simpleton, and then that's what God wants. But that's actually not the case. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding. God created us with minds. We're made in his image. We're special amongst the creation. And one of the unique aspects is the ability to learn and to grow in knowledge and to understand things. Certainly to understand things about him, to understand things about ourselves, to understand things about our environments, and to be able to adapt, and so on and so forth. And so that's all well and fine. The issue is, do we begin to exalt our knowledge? Do we rely too much in it? Do we put our trust in our own perception, in our own understanding? And once we do that, then what should be a trust in the Lord, that's what begins to introduce rot into the tree, so to speak. And so trust is always going upward. You know, I found it interesting as well that dry rot has to do with a poor ventilation issue in a poorly ventilated condition. When we trust, it's like we go upward and we ventilate to God, so to speak. There's the air of heaven that is creating a healthy condition. And we can be in quietness and trust and rest, and there's life. But when we're not doing that, when we're not vertically ventilating, and we're seeking sources just from the world, from the closed system, from humanism, from our own hearts, then all of a sudden that fungus gets in and starts to create that rot condition. And so God's always wanting a heavenward heart, vertical ventilation, if you will, that mitigates the disease of us leaning on our own understanding. Because one of the issues is, if we lean on our own understanding, then we begin to grow a little proud. We get, as Paul says, puffed up. Paul talks about knowledge, and at times he says, you know, don't be children concerning knowledge. Grow in the revelation and wisdom of God, and so renewing your mind. And then there's times where, like the Corinthians, they were seeking knowledge as a thing in and of itself, and it was puffing them up. It was causing them to be arrogant. And once that arrogance enters in, then you got trust rot going on. And beware, when pride and arrogance comes in, pride goes before a fall. Watch that tree come down, you know, a la King Nebuchadnezzar. And so there is such a thing, and this is why it's a little bit difficult today. There is like a Goldilocks zone or a healthy balance where we learn, we grow in knowledge, and God is always getting the credit. And we have a element or a bit of skepticism that, okay, I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm knowing things, but I've got enough skepticism to not lean on my own understanding and to always say, but God, you know, you're first and foremost, and I trust in you to teach me. You are my teacher. You are my guide. And that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us and leads us into all things concerning Christ. And wouldn't you know it, how convenient. He's given us this huge objective source of revelation called the Bible. And by objective, we don't go in and manipulate it and try to twist it and change it. It's there. And that, coupled with the Holy Spirit, we certainly can grow in knowledge and understanding. All the while, upwards, glory to you, vertical ventilation, glory to you, lest we begin to trust in our own understanding. Even theology, a person can become arrogant in their understanding of the Bible. And God won't tolerate that for long. He's always first and foremost. And whatever revelation he gives, you never take that upon yourself or take credit. Certainly don't build secondary or other systems to that pique your interest or support your lifestyle. But instead, always God first and foremost. Now, this is an issue. Now we're going to look at the book of Job again. By the way, last week, the message was about Job, and we looked at different ways in which Job trusted in the Lord. Today, we're going to consider this whole issue of understanding and knowledge, which really is the issue of the book of Job. And as I said last week, some people view the book of Job in terms of morality. And Job was wrong. He was not morally right in his statements. And that's not really the issue, because God said he was right. The author said he was right. Then at the end of the book, God says everything he said is right. So it's more about an understanding and a research that I need to know. I need to understand what's going on. That was the wrinkle in Job, and certainly was a cause of concern for all of those, all of the humanistic back and forth that was going on with his counselors, miserable counselors, as he called them. And so just a little backdrop, in case you don't know the book of Job. Job was in a blessed condition, and the devil came and basically accused God of not knowing how to judge, and because God had said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And God said, "Well, he's only your servant. He only clings to you. He's only devoted to you because you bless him and protect him." And then God said, "Okay, well, go ahead and take those things away. Let's see what happens." And Job chapter 1, the devil goes out, takes away his children, takes away his wealth, and Job still clings to God and clings to his integrity, clings to his righteousness that's imputed by God. And then the second round is about his health, and the devil touches his health, and he's put in a very miserable situation. And then there's 7 days of contemplation. Job's three friends came, and for 7 days, they just sit there. And then it begins. And this is often the way it goes. It certainly has been true in my life. Perhaps you've experienced it as well. Is you've grown to a place of maturity. You're devoted to God. You're like, even if he slays me, I'm still going to trust in him. It just doesn't matter anymore. And so you get hit with something, and you're like, you're clinging to God. And that's the right way. You're not going to let him go. But as time goes by, you start thinking, uh-oh. You start really, back and forth. Wait a minute. What's going on here? And that's where a whole nother trial begins to develop. You might have the trial of cancer going on, or a trial of a prodigal child, and it's like, I fully trust in the Lord, and whose report are you going to believe? And I'm just settled in this matter. But then let a little time go by, and that's where this whole new thing comes in. The dreaded whys start to occur. And it's a tough thing because God created us to be learning beings, and he's given us a mind so that we can think about things. We're not just a bunch of animals that just accept a situation and don't contemplate it. But there is, as we'll see, a line that we can cross that all of a sudden, all the research and all the whys are not helping. Actually, they're becoming counterproductive. They're basically starting to rot out. They're starting to hollow out that tree of trust, if you will, that has built up over time. Initially, Job was content with his situation, as content as a person could be. He totally said, hey, God's sovereign. God put me here. God's going to take me out of here. I came in by his sovereignty. I'll leave by his sovereignty. Naked I came, naked I shall depart. Praise God. Glory to God. And he's very content. Shall we not accept from God both good and adversity? God's in charge, God's in control. And then they can even sit there for 7 days and they don't have to go, into research mode. But then it started. Job's just about had enough. Job chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, 16, 20, and 23. Here come the whys. Why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb and expire. Now that's radically different than his initial assessments that God brought me in, God will take me out, God's in charge. So there's been some musing going on. And it's now like, why do I even exist? Verse 12, why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? Or why was I not hidden, stillborn as infants who never see the light? Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter in soul, who longs for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? And so there's a lot of thinking going on here, and he's entered this mode, deep thinking, philosophical stuff. Why am I even alive? And why is light, look at verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden? So now, before, God is over everything, he superintends everything. Now things are obscure. Complexity is entering in. Confusion is entering in. God has hedged me in. And I've got a lot of questions. And wouldn't you know it, there's those who have the answers for him. They're nearby. Always going to be humanistic counsel. Then humanistic counsel enters in the mix. And he goes deeper, if you will, down the rabbit hole of what in the world is going on. Why? He says these things in chapter 3, then enter Eliphaz, and Eliphaz goes, oh, everything's easy, especially since he's not suffering. Everything's easy. Obviously, you're evil, and so you're being punished for it. And then Bildad and Zophar pile on as well, and it's all the same. And so now it's a back and forth. And Job chapter 10, verses 2 through 3, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands, and favor the designs of the wicked? So why are you doing this to me? Is this some sordid pleasure that you're taking in allowing this to happen? And so definitely confusion has entered in, and he's going to continue on in this way. Now we go back to existence angst, Job 10, 18 through 19. Why did you bring me out from the womb? Would that I had died before any eyes had seen me, and were as though I had not been, carried from the womb to the grave. And so moving along here, now I'm an enemy. Job 13, 24, why do you hide your face and count me your enemy? Now in Job chapter 2, verses 10 through 3, I'm the work of your hands, but now I'm an enemy. And so there's a lot of scattered thinking. There's a lot of confusion. And when you read through Job, if you do a deep read on it, you kind of get a sense of, man, this is not quite clear. It's about as clear as mud. And that's exactly what happens when we begin to go too deep into research mode on things that are probably well beyond us, and we move from a simple trust in the Lord, a simple, well, he gives, he takes away. For us, maybe we move away from the simple things of the good word, and here's what it says, and then we start to get the voice from within, well, wait a minute, you know, why? It's like when our kids start to do the why thing, and we're like, oh, here we go. Some of us have a child like that, maybe a couple children like that. They are very pushy. And on the one hand, we could commend them. At least they don't want to stay steeped in ignorance. On the other hand, it can be taken too far. And that's definitely where Job is going. He's got confusion coming from within, and then he's got confusion from these counselors. And this is rather like what happened to Eve. Eve had a simple word. Eve had the word of God. Adam had the word of God. And they had a connection with him. And God was going to speak to them. And they were advanced. They weren't ignoramuses or like children. They were advanced in every way, and God was going to continue the progress. But then they listened to another voice, and that other voice brought about nothing but confusion, and that confusion has continued on through the generations. Then we come to Job 24 and verse 1, and we're going to go even deeper down the rabbit hole, because now comes the huge issue that is basically theodicy. That is, how could a good God allow such bad things to happen in the world? And I think we'll all run into that from time to time, whether it's out there or whether it's even in here. Job 24:1, why does the Almighty not set times for judgment? Why must those who know him look in vain for such days? And so Job is talking about the evil. He's not suggesting that he's evil, because he does cling to his righteousness throughout. But he does then begin to wonder, you know, where is the God of justice? How come God allows such evil, you know, what's happening to me right now, or evil people to continue on? And it's like, you know, their judgment never quite occurs. And so this is a difficult thing. He's definitely come to a point of confusion. And the question that I ask, and that we should ask, is it wrong to understand things? Because for most of us, we have a desire to know. We want to know why things happen. What's the reason? What's the motivation and such? And it's not necessarily wrong to understand things. There is such a thing as a healthy desire to know. The problem is when desire transitions to demand. I demand to know. I must know. Almost like I deserve to know. It is my right to know. And actually, we've got a lot of that in our day and age, this whole deception that we should know what's going on. And so there's a whole, a lot of curiosity, and there's the media, there's social media, all of that. A lot of that is built around a desire to know. I remember when I was growing up, there used to be these ridiculous commercials for the National Enquirer. Is the National Enquirer still a thing, by the way? See, that thing should have failed long ago, but the very thing I'm talking about, a demand to know things. Why? Why do you need to know what's happening with Prince Charles and with, you know, whatever this current Hollywood scandal is? But they used to have this commercial, I want to know, because I want to know, because I want to know. And that's kind of embedded in our society, that we should know what's going on. And do we really need to know something about everything that's going on around us? There was a man that said, with much knowledge comes much sorrow. And that was a guy who did a whole lot of research. Maybe he learned better. And so Job, he transitions, and here's the issue. There is a healthy desire to know, but then when I demand to know. A desire to know is, okay, God, you want to reveal things to me, and in your time and in your way, you will make all things clear. You'll illuminate. But we are pushy. We're like, oh, I'm not waiting for that. I'm going to find out, and I'm going to go dig deep, and there's no end to resources anymore. Now you can find out everything about everything. And there's some value to that, like when I have plumbing issues or automotive issues. You know, you can punch in to the current tree of knowledge of good and evil called Google, and you can find out, okay, yeah, here's how you handle this. But we definitely go farther than that, and we can know everything about everything. And pretty soon confusion settles in. Like even at times when you go like to learn about plumbing or learn about how to fix this in your car, you begin to read the comments. If you had just stayed at the video, it's like, okay. But then you read the comments. Well, I've been a master plumber for 15 years, and you should have done this and that. Then someone else comes in. Well, this should have happened. And all of a sudden, the more you read, you go down the rabbit hole. And then you wonder, what was this all about again? Was I trying to fix something? Because now they're all fighting. It just multiplies in the complexity. And that's often where this demand to know, an unhealthy demand, a craving, that I've got to know what they're doing. I've got to have an understanding. You know, and there's an arrogance, because if I know, then somehow I'm in control, and so on and so forth. And that certainly is Job as he moves along now from 7 days of from contentment to 7 days of silence, but then all of a sudden, oh, why? And by golly, I demand to know what is going on in this situation. And that will be the issue that ultimately needs to be resolved in this book. Now, Job 13:3, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with you. Before, there was no sense of argumentation or confrontation or how dare you, I just lost all 10 of my kids. How dare you? There's none of that. But now it's like the wheels are spinning, and this humanism's entered in, and all of a sudden it's like, that's right, you know, I deserve, and I am going to come in an accusational way and argue my case with God. Job 23:3-5. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Now we're moving into a whole nother realm. I would understand everything he would say to me. Now, there are times, as a parent, when my young children have demanded to know, and I would argue my case with you, and I would, perhaps in the back of their mind, we're at the same level, I would understand you. But there are things that are beyond their comprehension. They're at a certain level, and there's no way they would understand some of the reasons that for what I am saying or what I am doing. And so it's almost like, hey, it's just because I said so. But there's this presumption that I would absolutely understand the reasons. And are you sure about that, Job? Are you really sure that you have the mental capabilities to take in the bigger picture? You sure you have a concept and a way to understand the court scene of heaven and Satan coming in and the ramifications, the testimony that that your life is, that will be for centuries after that? Are you sure you're going to be able to comprehend all that? But from Job's perspective, at least here, I will certainly understand what he will say to me. Job 31:35, oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. I demand to know, and I certainly will understand. We've come a long way from Job chapter 1 to his closing statements in Job 31. So, if that's what you want, Job, wish granted. Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 18. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Darkens counsel means to increase confusion. More words, more research equals more confusion. Job believes that he can know, and he believes with the back and forth with the humanistic counselors that he has a right to know, and he's got a handle on things now. Before, I was content. God, you're sovereign. You're in control. You've meted out good. You'll mete out adversity, and I could just be content. But after all the research and the back and forth, God is not the author of confusion, But human beings, once they start, once they do their deep dives and all their research and speaking of things which are much larger, much greater than they can comprehend. Of course, they think they can comprehend everything because we think of ourselves as larger in life, larger than life, and there's a lot of arrogance embedded in all of us. But God comes in, who is this? You're just increasing confusion by words without knowledge. Verse 3, dress yourself like a man, like brace yourself. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Let's just flip things. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Verse 18, have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. And when you read this, Job 38, 39, and then 40 and 41, this just goes on and on. God basically is implying strongly that you can't understand as much as you think you can understand. There's no way. You know, we are dimensions apart. There's no way, hard as we try. And granted, especially when we're under trial. You know, it's when we're not under trials, perhaps we don't go in this direction. But once the trials begin and enough time elapses, then the wheels start spinning. And unfortunately, we've got way too many access points to get opinions on this and on that. And they will start to confuse. They won't align. They won't agree. And of course, God has given us the simplicity of the word, but you know, if you're like that, then you're considered a simpleton. Oh, you're just a simpleton Christian. You're just someone that looks to the word, a fundamentalist. You know, you need more than the word. Obviously, there's a whole lot more out there, you know, like Satan to Eve. Oh, he's just holding you back. You could be his God. You can determine truth for yourself. And so once you move away from the word of God and what he's given us, and you start accessing all these other sources, then there is a thought that, okay, I can understand these larger matters. And God goes on and on, you know, where were you when I created all things? And he uses animals, he uses Behemoth, Leviathan, all these things. Do you really understand what's going on in the world? And therefore, are you sure that you could fully comprehend what's going on through your life right now? And the answer is, of course not. You are not going to understand it at this point. And God doesn't go out of his way to explain it. When you read those last five chapters of Job, where God and Job now are talking, God does not make explicit why these things have happened to you. I can't answer all your whys. Well, he could, of course, but you won't understand them. They're beyond you. Now, this is not to say that we can't understand anything, okay? I'm not suggesting that. Of course, there's things we can understand, but there are things that we cannot understand, and we have to have enough humility to leave those things of God. The problem is that often we don't have enough humility and enough patience to leave things in God's hands, and we take them and then we go into research mode because we got it in our DNA, the knowledge of good and evil, and there's a whole cottage industry waiting to supply humanistic reasonings and motivations for things and to label things instead of just trusting in God and looking to his word. And so Job is in this reckoning with God now. Job 42, 1 through 3, he comes to a good place. He comes kind of back to where he was in the beginning. Job replied to God, I know that you can do anything. That's exactly what he said, not word for word, but that's the sentiment in chapters 1 and 2. I know that you can do anything. No one can stop you. In other words, you're sovereign. You dole things out. You have reasons for everything you do. And at one point, I was relaxed in that, even when it was trauma. I was relaxed in that. Verse 3, you asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? Now, God had asked him that back in chapter 38. It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. And I wonder how many of us are going to continue on in life with this unhealthy craving for knowledge and understanding, and even an arrogance about us that, yeah, you know, I can put all the pieces together. And then we finally get to heaven and we have this same revelation. Oh, I was talking about things. I was concluding things I knew nothing about. They were just beyond me. And then we get there, and oh, I see. I guess I should have just listened to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, right now, we kind of see dimly. We see, but we see dimly. Even Christians who are enlightened. The people of the world are blind, but Christians, they can see, but right now it's still kind of dim. Someday, clear. Oh, okay. All along, I had wrestled, I was perturbed, I was disturbed, I was filled with arrogance, I had all these books and all these podcasts and all these things that to figure everything out. I'm going to figure it all out. And all along, God, you had already given me the knowledge source. You had given me something that was simple, but I just considered that, I don't want to be a simpleton. There must be something more. And I went beyond the bounds. It's like I went over the hedge. Here you hedged me in, and you were going to teach me in your school little by little, and I was going to grow up like a tree of trust and have that vertical ventilation. But an enemy has entered. The little foxes came in. Curiosity kills the cat. There must be something more. There's more that can be received and apprehended. I don't want to go at God's pace. I don't want to live by his grace. Instead, I'm going to speed forward. And boy, there's just so much that can be offered in our knowledge-based information overload age that we live in. And so I don't say this in a way that I've mastered it. Unfortunately, I've got a mind that is always working. There are some people that are like that, and they would wish that there was a pause button, that they could just, you know, not think. And so I wish I had mastery, but for us, let's call ourselves understanding addicts. Oh, understanding's good. Well, sometimes understanding's not so good. When you're addicted and you're leaning on your own understanding, beware, because it's going to fall. It's going to come to naught. So in Psalm 131, 1 through 2, here's three things for us understanding addicts. Number one, be content with some mystery. Psalm 131, 1 through 2. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. In other words, I'm not filled with arrogance. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or wonderful, too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Boy, some of us would do real well to come to the place that the psalmist came to. There was a time, no doubt, that he mused and his heart burned within him. Why did the evil prosper? Where have you gone, Lord? Why do you count me an enemy? You get some of those statements in the Psalms. He's overthinking the situation. He's thinking too much, got too much time on his hands. And so he had learned at a certain point, okay, there actually are things that are too mysterious. How many of you like mysteries? Like you watch mystery type murder mysteries or whatever. Like even a lot of sci-fi is just mystery. Like most Star Treks, it's all a mystery. What's going on here? Oh, okay, trying to figure it out. That then it gets solved. And one of the things of that, when you have a diet of entertainment like that, the mysteries always get solved. And so there can be an extrapolation. Oh, every mystery out there is solvable, right? Well, not so much. There are things in this life that we're going to get some exposure to, but there's going to have to be a mystery. It's like thinking that you can totally understand your wife, totally understand a woman, right? It's like this book that came out, The Definitive Work, and it was a thick book, Understanding the Mystery That Is Women. And then you opened it and every page was blank. And so it was a little humorous bit of humility. And I'm not just saying about women. All people have a bit of mystery. To say that you know somebody absolutely, we don't even know ourselves, let alone, well, I know that person, or trying to figure them out all the time. What makes them tick? And now I can label them. Now I can label them because I got psychological tests, and I can label them. Now I know what makes them tick. Mystery solved. Are you sure about that? Now, is it wrong to know your spouse, to learn concerning your children? No, it's not wrong. The problem is that once we begin to lean on it and we're categorically, this is the way, you know, and we don't leave a little element of variableness. It's like, well, I don't have to count on God because I've got it mastered. That's leaning on your own understanding. The psalmists, you know, there's things that are, I have enough humility to make a distinction. Some things can be known. Some things, they're just going to have to be a mystery, the realm of mystery. And look what the psalmist, look at what the state of his soul, different perhaps than the state of some of our souls. I have calmed and quieted. I'm kind of at rest. That's like a trusting position. The position of trust is quietness. It's rest, it's stability, it's firm reliance. And part of that is I just vertically ventilate so the fungus can't get in there and begin to rot. I give that to you, God. I don't know. I don't understand. And, you know, give me wisdom. And if you ask God for wisdom, he'll give it liberally. But that doesn't mean you're going to get absolute clarity about everything. Be content with some mystery. 1 Corinthians 13:12 alluded to it earlier. Now we see things imperfectly in a cloudy mirror, but then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. And all that I know is now partial and incomplete, but then I'll know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. And so it does appear that all the mysteries will be solved when we get to the next realm. However, that doesn't mean we'll know everything when we get to the next realm, because if we knew everything, we'd be God. Only God's all-knowing, which means that a whole new series of learning curves are going to begin in the next realm. There, we'll be perfect, so we'll be content with, okay, there's a gap called between what I know and what I don't know, and God's going to teach us as we go. But God wants us to have that here. That's the way we should be operating right now. Bit of a challenge, though, for us understanding addicts. Second thing for us understanding addicts, are there any understanding addicts in here, by the way? Just a few of us. Maybe we can have a special little session together at some point. Number two, choose quality over quantity. Ecclesiastes 12:11-12, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. of making many books, there is no end. And much study, far from bringing you to rest, much study actually is a weariness of the flesh. Now, this Solomon was not speaking hypothetically. This is how he lived. I want to know a little bit about everything. And constantly chasing teachings and ideologies and dabbling and sampling because he couldn't be contented. At the end of the day, he found out, well, that's all a waste of time. Now he's speaking to his son. Listen, quality over quantity. What really matters, what's important, is firmly fixed, like goads, keeps you in a certain place. They're like parameters, like hedges. What is important for you to know is safe, it's protective. It actually will do you good. It'll do your relationships good in the long run. And these collected sayings are given by one shepherd. And of course, I can't help but to think of that in terms of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And wouldn't you know it, he's put together a bunch of collected sayings. And for a peaceful life, if you don't want to be constantly wearied and fatigued and miserable, you're not experiencing peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you want to have that peace and joy, God has given us what we need to know. You're on a need-to-know basis, and I've given you exactly what you need to know. And so dive into this word and be diligent to show yourself approved. And when you don't understand something in the word, allow for a little bit of mystery. Maybe God doesn't want to reveal that at this moment. Perhaps it'll be revealed by the brothers and sisters in the church. He gives teachers and prophets and words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Trust in the Lord at his pace. But this is our primary source, and one of the primary cancers of the current church generation that has developed over time is moving away from the simplicity that is the collected sayings of God's word. And if God's word says it, if God's word says this is the way, walk in it. If God says this is not the way, avoid it. If God says this is good and right, or if God says this is perversion, then I'm just going to trust that he knows better than I do. And no amount of humanistic maneuverings, no amount of trying to comport the word, distort the word, to settle current preferences in the world, or to make people at peace with their sin, no amount of that is going to be allowed in my life. I'm going to hold fast to God's good word, and I'm not going to take in all these other sources. I mean, even in Solomon's day, of making of many books, there's no end. Now, has that slowed down and decreased at this point in time? No. Books, nonstop books. And you can find anything that will suit you. You're going to find a knowledge source, and you're going to get a lot of affirmation. Oh, that solves the riddle. But then you're going to find something. Wait a minute. That solves the riddle. Now, how can I bring these together? Oh, wait, there's a third that brings a hybrid of that. That solves the riddle. All riddles can be solved. And all along, God says, wait a minute, not everything can be made clear. Certainly, human beings in their best efforts aren't able to clarify all the deep things of life. Why don't you just take what I've given you? And perhaps some of us need to fast some of these other sources. We're getting too much quantity. There is such a thing as having too much of what you perceive to be a good thing. That is, well, learning and knowledge is always good, right? So more is better. Not necessarily. You can have too much of what is a good, too much in terms of quantity. Choose quality. I mean, look what Job came down to at one point. Job 28:28. He said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. In other words, just living right. It might seem so simplistic. That's just being a simpleton. There's deeper things. There's more complex things. Actually, just regard the Lord at all times. Have a high and lofty view that He alone knows how to take care of me. He alone knows how to lead me, to reveal things to me, how to take care of me and my relationships. He's the one that brings peace, and He's the one that I should be looking to, the author and the finisher of my faith. And so when I fear Him in that way, I'm actually a wise person. A wise person in this day and age is someone that has a lot of data, and they have a lot of degrees, and they put a lot of time in and such. So more is better. They're a learned person. Therefore, they're wise. But from a biblical perspective, the wise can be somebody that knows little, but what they know actually matters and will actually propel them in terms of learning to know things that their Creator has for them rather than just trying to measure up to humanistic levels or a status. To fear the Lord, that is wisdom. And a person that just turns away from evil, they're a bright guy. They're a pretty smart gal. That's understanding. And then number three, give it a rest. Here's the pause button. Perhaps you haven't seen it this way before. I was walking to the church building one day, and this just kind of got me. Like, oh, I never thought of it that way. I wonder why. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, for all of us information junkies, understanding addicts, the way we read this, and it certainly is proper, so I'm not taking away from that, is that we've got to constantly have an infusion, renewing your minds. And so I'm receiving from the Lord. And all of that is a proper way of understanding this. But did you know that sometimes renewal involves rest? Like every evening, instead of, I've got to do more. I've got to do more. More, more, more. I do this thing called go to bed. And wouldn't you know it, when I wake up in the morning, more often than not, renewal has happened. Sometimes you just have to stop. And as much as I would admonish, read the word and let that be your nourishment, of course, you can even go overboard on that. Sometimes you just have to press pause. And we can feel guilty at times. I was talking to someone recently, and they've got the right heart. I mean, this is a high quality person in our church family that I see maturity and growth. They felt a little guilty though. When I get up in the morning, I got to get the word, and then after a long day of work, I want to be sure to get the word, and so I want to do that instead of maybe watching TV or something. Doing a mindless activity. Now, of course, we need to choose our entertainment wisely, and so not going to go to that topic. But there's almost a guilt, like I can't ever stop, and I've always got to be more, 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 more. And God gave us as human beings the ability to renew by pausing at times. He gave us part of our hearts. As much as we say, oh, that's carnal, that's wicked, part of our hearts is just doing something, part of our being is just doing something that's mindless. Like just, okay, let's relax. Let's not be thinking. Let's take some time. Watch a movie. Watch a show. Watch a documentary. Do something that gives your mind a break. It almost has a connotation of Sabbath to it, doesn't it? It renews. It brings rest. And so I say to that person, you don't have to necessarily feel guilty about that. It's probably something that you need at the end of the day just to unwind. Choose something that, of course, not wicked, but choose something that you could just enjoy and okay, be refreshed. And to not feel guilty. A lot of Christians, oh, they do it, of course. Entertainment's part of their lives, but it's like a guilty thing. Oh, that's not good. Well, sometimes it's just give your mind a rest. Stop it. Job would have done well to go back to 7 days of silence. Give it a break. God came in and helped him with that. Pushed a stop button on that. And then, of course, Job is refreshed and restored, and his whole life turns around. And so, brothers and sisters, I just commend this good word to you today. God is speaking to us over these last few weeks. Trust in him. Certainly today, don't lean on your own understanding. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 31, where God said to the people of Israel, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, to those who trust in their chariots because they are mighty, and their army because they are many, but you have not relied on the Lord." That's an analogy. Woe to us when we lean on our own understanding and we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to and our ability to comprehend. Instead, come back to the Lord and allow him to feed us with the fixed sayings, with the collected sayings of our one shepherd who knows how to feed a sheep. A shepherd knows when the sheep are hungry. He also knows how to deal with the sheep so they don't gorge themselves, okay? Our shepherd will give us exactly what we need, and what we need to do is just trust, okay? Why not? Sounds like a plan. All right, so let's stand together. We'll pray to God to help us with this. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you're not a born-again Christian, if you've not given your life to Jesus, I want to take this opportunity to pray for you today. And just between you and I, if you sense God drawing you, if you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, that's the Spirit drawing you today. He loves you. And it is not for you or I to try to make ourselves right with God. We can't become good enough. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. And that, when we embrace him, that's how we're accepted to God. And so if you'd like me to pray for you today, remember you in prayer after the service, just raise your hand and I will pray for you. You're important to God. He loves you. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to be separated from him for all eternity. But it's a voluntary thing. Believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just between you and I, just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer. I see that hand. Anybody else today? Brothers and sisters, you want to just come lay yourself today. Lord, here's not only my heart, but my mind. Help me, Lord God, to trust in you and to receive of you and to be careful about going beyond the limit. Let me experience peace, and that you, Lord, will give me understanding and wisdom and the right allotments and the right time. You just need help with that today. Come on down, and you'll be praying for me as well. I'm praying for myself, but I want to pray for you as well. The desire to learn is not bad. There's an unhealthy craving. There's a demanding which goes beyond a healthy place. We begin to take in too much. Father, I just ask for my brothers and sisters today that we just want to pursue you. We want to learn of you, Lord God, and to have the right timing, the right dose, the revelation that comes from above, and then to be content that you will make all things clear. You'll make all things new, Lord. Help us also, Lord, if we're overthinkers and the mind never rests, help us, Lord, to find ways to stop, to pause, to renew our minds and to experience rest, Lord. And with all the whys that we have, Lord God, help us to commit that to you and to not continue in that way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us this perspective this day, and we just commit ourselves to you. I pray your blessings, your peace upon your people, prosperity in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.